To Baptist Church. Yes, Dallas. But it's Dallas, Georgia. He informed us the other day, not Dallas, Texas. So may the Lord bless you, brother.
When I was 19 years old, I called my father up. It was in the summertime. He was at work at his office at the Coca-Cola bottling facility in Middlesboro, Kentucky. And I told him I needed to talk to him. He said, sure, come on out. Just let the secretary know when you're here. I drove out, parked in front of the place, and walked in. Of course, everybody there knew me. Been around that place since I was a child. So they sent me on back to his office. I sit across the table from my father, across the desk from him, and told him that I felt that the Lord had put a burden on my heart to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, he broke into tears. Over the next several months, in the best way he knew how, he tried to be my father in the ministry, and he taught me several things. After service Friday or Thursday night here, I had several people approach me and say that I should have taken more time. One of the things my dad told me early on in my ministry was this. He said, it's better to sit down when everybody wishes you would stand up than it is to stand when everybody wishes you would sit down. I've tried to take that to heart over the years. I've made some mistakes with it from time to time, but I've tried to take it to heart. Besides, I really didn't want to take time away from the brethren that were coming after me. But I don't mind taking time from Brother Silas, so we'll just go move on with that. How's that?
Take all you need.
Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to challenge you a little bit this morning to think with me. Galatians chapter 5. The word of the Lord says, starting in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Did you know this morning that the good news is I only have 3 points I'd like to make? Point three has 27 subpoints, but other than that, we should do fine. No, seriously. I only want to talk about one thing that's mentioned on that list because it is dear to me. And I think it should be dear to every child of grace that's ever had any experience with God at all. And that's the subject of faith. Faith. And we're given these, I'll call them aspects of the fruit, because the fruit here is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is these things. It's not the fruits of the Spirit are. It's not like after being born again, you can say, well, you know, I have faith, but God didn't give me temperance. All of these things are fruit of the Spirit. So you have access to all of them. So the question becomes, why do we spend so much time talking about faith when it's on the same list with all of these other things? And that troubled me in my ministry from time to time. I'd be like, well, you know, we do. We spend a lot of time talking about faith. We talk about faith all the time. Why? Why do we talk about faith so much when we could talk about meekness, for instance? Why don't we talk about meekness as much as we talk about faith? And one day it hit me. The reason we talk about faith so much is because the Bible talks about faith so much. I mean, it's astounding if you just take a computer program and just type in the word faith and do a search and just get a list of verses where the word faith, faithful, faithfulness, faithless, all of these different references to the concept of faith. If you were to put those together, I mean, it's just an incredible list. It's so exhaustive that there's no way that I can guarantee you that in the short period of time that we'll have together this morning that I'm going to do it any sort of justice at all. But I'm going to at least try to whet your appetite to go do a little study on this subject. Because the word faith is used in a lot of different ways. And that's not unusual. We do that with the English language quite often. Well, actually, we do that with almost any language, even the ancient languages that much of the scripture was inspired in. And by the way, it was three, not two. Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. There are Greek words that are as individual words that are translated into many different words in the English. Right. And vice versa, there are times when the Greek is far more expressive and they have multiple words for similar concepts and we use the same word in the English every time for those. Some people think the Greek's always more expressive. That's just not true. Anytime you're going from one language to another, there's challenges. And that's why I believe God, in preserving his word in the King James Version that we have before us today, did an outstanding job. And of course, he would do an outstanding job, would he not? I mean, he's God. Why else? I mean, what would we expect? He did an outstanding job of giving us the tools and the ability to figure out where these things come to be, or what the meanings and definitions should be based on context. Context is king when it comes to scriptural study. You know, some say that the three rules of real estate are location, location, location. Brother Joe Holder has always taught me that the three rules of Bible study are context, context, and context. It's important. So let's talk about faith a little bit. I think there's distinctly three ways, at least three ways, maybe more, but I'm going to talk about three ways in which the word faith is used in Scripture. And I'm going to tell you about two of them mostly, and then I really want to talk about the third. And the first way that faith is used in Scripture is that place in, let's go to Jude chapter 3 to start with, if I can get there. I think a lot of people, Jude verse 3. I do that every time I go to Jude. I'm glad people are on the ball and understand that you can't read Jude chapter 3, right? Jude chapter 3 comes right after Jude chapter 1 and 2. Jude verse 3. What was best about that was how confidently I said Jude chapter 3, isn't it? I mean, you got to love that part. It's one of the things I've learned over the years. It doesn't really matter whether you're right or wrong, as long as you can say it with confidence, right? That's true in some aspects, but not with the Word of God. He says, "Beloved, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." There's also a reference to this similar idea in Acts chapter 16. We'll not go there and read it, but essentially it's when Paul brings Timotheus along and they go and they begin to share the message of the gospel with the elders that have been ordained in every city. And it says there that as a result of that effort, that the churches were established in the faith. This is important, by the way. It's not that I'm putting this aside because I don't think it's important. I think it's critically important that we be established in the faith. I'm confident that the church here at Piney Grove has somewhere in their church records, maybe it's even on a wall somewhere that I just haven't paid attention to, there is a list that they call their Articles of Faith. And within that, they have pinned down and preserved what they consider to be the non-negotiables when it comes to what we believe that the Bible teaches. Every church should have some statement, in my opinion, of what they believe Scripture teaches. Not that those articles are above the Bible in any way, but rather they are a succinct, concise description of what we believe that Scripture teaches. And anybody who comes our way or wants to join our church has the ability, if they so choose to be able to read an expression in simple terms of what they are joining themselves to. And we might have statements in there about the Trinity. We'll have statements in there about who Jesus is. We'll have statements in there about the resurrection, about election, about regeneration. And it's a powerful thing. And what we call that is an articles of faith. What we mean by that, when we use the word faith in those terms, is we mean that essentially this is the body of ideas or concepts or teachings that we believe.
Yeah.
So the faith is a body of doctrine. A body of by the way, the word doctrine simply means teachings.
Right.
It's a body of doctrine. And in this case, we trust that it's the doctrine of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not primitive Baptist doctrine. That's a pet peeve, by the way.
Yeah.
If you want to hear a sermon from me, come and say, Brother Marty, I just don't believe that was primitive Baptist doctrine. Well, we're not going to talk about what I talked about. We're going to talk about the fact that you believe there's such a thing as primitive Baptist doctrine. I'm not concerned about primitive Baptist doctrine. I'm concerned about the doctrine of Christ.
Amen.
I pray and trust that as a primitive Baptist minister and the church that I pastor, that we hold to the doctrine of Christ. Okay? So that's one way the word faith is used. We believe that there is a faith that was once delivered to the saints, and we try to uphold it. One of the things I appreciated that was said this week was something that Brother Lonnie Mazingo Jr. said from the pulpit. He talked about how he felt that at this point in his ministry, he was still preaching the same doctrine he had been preaching when he started. And I believe, yes, I know there are nuances to my ministry. There's things that I've learned over the years. I'm not saying I haven't grown, but I believe fundamentally, even today, I'm still preaching the same basic fundamental theology that I believed when I joined the church and was ordained. When I made my first attempt to preach the gospel in July of 1986, I think I'm still preaching the same. Yes, I know some people in the room went, I wasn't even born then. So just keep that to yourself. Especially if you're old enough to be driving, just keep that to yourself. I don't need to hear about it. Okay? The second way in which faith is used in Scripture, let's go to Romans chapter 4 for a second. Romans chapter 4. We may disagree on a little bit on this interpretation of this particular Scripture, but that's okay. If you don't like it, I can certainly find other references that support the same concept, and we'll just go with it. Romans chapter 4. Let's start in verse 17 around there. It says, as it is written, in parentheses, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Obviously, we're talking about Abraham here. It says, before him, whom he believed, even God, it says that Abraham believed God, that's what it's saying, who quickeneth the dead. I'm thankful for that, that God is the one who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That is the beauty of the God of heaven we have. He sees things that we don't see. He can call those things which are not as though they actually are. God can speak of the finished work of Jesus Christ in the past tense, even before it occurred. And we see that kind of discussion even in the New Testament when we see that Paul, when writing to the church at Rome, mentions those wonderful things in Romans chapter 8 and mentions the fact that we are glorified. Does anybody here feel glorified tonight? I don't. And I know it's not nighttime, but that's fine. I don't feel glorified at all right now. I feel like a sinner. I feel like I don't deserve to be here right now. I mean, one of the other things my father taught me when I was in the ministry was this. He says, it means nothing to get invited somewhere to preach. He said, what means something is if you get invited back. So I'm standing here right now still while I'm trying to preach this, trying to figure out why I'm up here, because I was up here Thursday. And I don't know whether it's because I said something that made them want me to preach again, or whether it's because I didn't stand long enough for them to decide whether I could preach or not. So I'm getting another swing at it, right? So I don't know. It's a tough situation. So essentially, we're talking about a man, Abraham here. It says who believed God. It says who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Now, if anybody's a student of the Bible, you know exactly what this is talking about. It's talking about the fact that God had promised Abraham a son. And Abraham had gotten very, very old, way beyond the years of childbearing or seed bearing, if you will. And yet, the Bible says that he believed God. That, matter of fact, it's going to tell us here, and as much as we might not understand it or see it, the Bible says it, so we have to believe it, that Abraham never wavered in his belief that God would deliver that promise. Now, I find that hard to believe myself, because he did go into Hagar and had a child with her. I mean, there's a lot of things that make, but God says he never wavered. So I'm going to assume that God is right. I'm just going to trust that. God is right. But I want you to notice that as you go through the story, as he talks about Abraham believing in this, which is something we all believe is an act of the will, that we believe this is work on our part, is something that we do. It says this in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, the word faith and belief here is being used interchangeably. There is a sense in which we use the word faith, and there is a sense in which the Bible uses the word faith to not describe that thing that we're going to talk about in a few minutes that is faith in us, but rather to describe the expression of that faith or the works of that faith in our life. And that's not an unusual way for the English language to work. We often use words to describe the effect of something, and we use the word that is the same word we use for the source. Let me give you an example of that that's even scriptural itself. Light. That's a light. And because that's a light, I have light here. Notice we use the same word for the source as we use for what's coming from it. Yeah. Same thing with faith. The English language works that way. We do that quite often. We do that with many different things. But I think that example is sufficient enough. And if you keep following this story on down, it actually tells us in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 1, that therefore, being justified by faith, we believe in justification by faith, by the way. That's not just the purvey of the reformers and other people out there that believe in justification by faith. We just don't believe in justification by faith alone. Right. We believe in justification by grace alone when it comes to our justification before God. But when it comes to justification in our own conscience, in our own heart, when it comes to having peace with God, we believe in justification by faith, by our actions, by our works, by what we think and what we do in our life. We believe that we can enter into a situation where we have been faithful such that God will impute to us the righteousness of Christ here in time, and we feel to be right with God. And what does it say when that happens? Therefore, being justified by faith, what happens? We have peace with God. Isn't that something? It's amazing. When we walk in faith, we can find that even here in time, we can experience the eternal beauty of the righteousness of Christ here in this life. We don't have to wait. Well, I love the doctrine of the resurrection. And I love to hear about all the things that are going to happen in the resurrection. I believe we ought to comfort one another, and I think that's a powerful thing. But I also think it's a wonderful thing that God didn't just give us all that information and say, "See, here all it is, but you just got to wait." Yeah. No, we get tastes of it along the way.
Right.
We get the opportunity to dwell in his kingdom. We get to feel that peace of God overwhelming our soul from time to time. Usually when we've done something that makes us feel right with God, just as Abraham did when he did not waver at the promise of God and believe that God would deliver him a son. God said it was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, he felt right with God, and his faith gave him peace. Isn't that interesting? I love that. Let me tell you something I love more, though. There's another way in which the word faith is used in Scripture, and that is to describe what I call and what many in history have called. I'm not alone in this. I didn't make it up, by the way. I stole this from somewhere. If you want to know where, I'll tell you. outside. I call it the grace of faith. Some people call it the possession of faith. Some people call it the substance of faith. Some people call it, I like the term the grace of faith because it is in me, if it is in me, by the grace of God.
Yeah.
Somebody's way out in front of me because, by the way, I believe the grace of faith is just that. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. See, I believe that in regeneration, when God borns of his Spirit, when his sovereignty overshadows us, when he invades our heart, and I believe that's what regeneration is. It is a hostile takeover. He does not want my stony, cold, dead, ungodly, rotten, gangrenous heart. I'm not giving it to him, no. He invades my life. I can tell you that when God found me, I was not looking for him. Oh, I wasn't going through my teenage years saying, oh, I want to be a preacher. That's what I want to do. No. I was top 10 in my class. I was making the highest scores on the ACT test that my school had ever seen. I was going to retire by the time I was 40. I was going to be wealthy beyond measure. I had plans. And I'm telling you what, God interrupted my life. He intervened in my being. He broke my heart. He gave me something I had never seen before. He raised me up out of the pit of that darkness that I was in. And he implanted in me something that has driven me from that day. And that thing was faith. It was the grace of faith. Oh, it's powerful. It's powerful. Why do I think this is important? I think it's important that we realize that when God invaded our heart, he did more than just give us the capacity to have faith.
That's right.
He gave us faith.
Right.
We invent all kinds of words to try to describe what it is that God did in regeneration. Why don't we just call it what the Bible calls it? He gave us faith. You don't have the ability to have faith. You don't have the capacity to have faith. You don't have the potential to have faith. If you're a born-again child of grace, brother, you have faith.
Yes.
You may not be using it properly.
Amen.
But you have faith. Yeah. Understand that, know that, grasp that, wrap your head around that. Oh, there's so many things that come in that. God hath given us eternal life. He has given us faith. Why do we have faith? Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Oh, I'm telling you. Why is it important that we understand that? Because there are things this faith does. It's not just lying in there dormant. It's not just coming along and finding a resting place in your heart, Brother Mike. It's not doing that at all. Oh, it's doing some things all right. I'll tell you one thing it does is it assures us. It assures us.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that scripture that we all know, faith is the substance of what? The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. But then I'll tell you what, I've never seen God. I've never seen him in a personal way. I've never looked up and seen a burning bush. I've never had the experience of Moses where I've been planted in the cleft of the rock and seen his glory as he passed by. But I can tell you what I do have. I have faith in my heart that he is real. And it gives me assurance. There are things that I cannot see. There are things that I hope for in the future. And faith tells me that they are real.
Yes.
I didn't see God create the worlds. I was not there when he spoke these planets into existence, nor when he hurled the stars out into space. But by faith, I believe that he framed these worlds by the word of God.
Yes.
Oh, faith is powerful. Let me give you another one. In Ephesians chapter 2, it begins to talk about regeneration. And yes, by the way, I believe that chapter is about regeneration. I'm not the smartest dog on the porch, but I do like to think I'm on the porch. Okay? And that chapter starts with this. It says, and you who were dead in trespasses, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I'm not the brightest guy in the room, but I'm pretty sure that's regeneration.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure that the context has been set up by Paul as he writes that he's talking about regeneration. Later on down there, he says something that really bothers a lot of Primitive Baptists. Can I tell you something this morning? It doesn't bother me at all. He says in Ephesians 2:8 that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And I've seen people wrestle with that. What is it that is the gift of God? Is it the faith? Is it the grace? Is it the saving? And I want to give you an answer to that this morning. The answer is yes. That's what it is. It is all of that and a bag of chips and everything else you can imagine. Oh. It doesn't bother me that it says we're saved by grace through faith, because I know that regeneration is a saving in and of itself. We're told that we are saved by the washing of regeneration. And if you understand that regeneration is a saving and that the context of Ephesians chapter 2 is regeneration, then you shouldn't have a problem with the fact that God says that we are saved by grace through faith. Because God, in His wisdom and in His sovereignty, has chosen to regenerate you by planting faith in your soul.
Yes.
There's nothing confusing about that at all. Yeah. Now, I'm going to probably upset a few people when I say this, so let me just say it and get it over with and get it out of the way. I see a lot of people look at that verse and they want to ask, well, whose faith? And I'm going to tell you something. That's the wrong question. We ought not be asking about whose faith on anything. Because the truth is, all faith is God's faith. Every faith you've got, every ounce of faith, whether it be the possession of faith in your heart, whether it be the expression of faith, whether it be any other type of faith, even the body of faith is God's. So even your expression of faith is only being expressed because Christ has given you something in your heart, and it is faith. Don't ask whose faith when you come across these verses. Ask what faith. Is he talking about the expression, the possession, or the body of faith? That's the question you ought to ask. And I believe in Ephesians 2:8 he's clearly talking about the possession of faith in our heart. Then that's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Right? Lest any man should boast. So not only does faith assure us, listen, it, and I know this is dangerous in an old Baptist congregation, so I'm going to say it fast, and then I might have to duck. I'm glad there's no tomatoes in the room. But faith also saves us. Whew, that was scary, wasn't it? Faith saves us. You have a problem with that? As long as we put it in the right context and understand that what we're talking about is the faith that God gives us in regeneration, and that God is saving us by borning us of His Spirit and giving us faith, Christ in us, the hope of glory. What's wrong with saying that faith saves us? Oh, many of you probably know that just in recent days, a dear, sweet man and a powerful preacher amongst our people, Elder Ernie Stump, passed away. And shortly following his passing, Grace Alone Radio chose to feature one of his sermons, and it was a sermon on faith. He used a phrase in that sermon that I think would stir up a lot of folks. He used the phrase, saving faith. You know what he was talking about? The same thing I'm talking about right here. He was talking about that faith that's put in us at regeneration, that makes us alive, that moves us. I got to hurry. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd quote that one, but I'm not that good. 1 Peter chapter 1, I've got two more points and I'm going to get out of the way. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead. Now, first of all, I want you to understand, I believe that he's talking specifically about the apostles there. They had fallen in their belief. When Jesus died on the cross and buried in the tomb, every single one of the apostles went back to their former occupations. We give Thomas a hard time. We call him a doubting Thomas. The reality is they all fell away. But by his resurrection, it says that Peter says, we were begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did he said to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He says, who are kept, listen to this, who are kept, are you hearing me? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This isn't the expression of your faith. This is not the body of faith that keeps you. This is the grace of faith.
Yeah.
It's the grace of faith that keeps us. We believe in the... Yeah, I'm going to say it. We believe in perseverance in grace. We don't believe in perseverance in good works necessarily. But we do believe that God's people will persevere in grace, that they are kept, not by their own power in that grace, but they are kept. How are they kept? God has chosen to implant in our hearts faith. And that faith will never fail. And it keeps us. So not only does that faith assure us, not only does it save us, but it keeps us unto that day when Jesus will return. Let's go back to one more scripture in the book of Hebrews, that Hebrews chapter 11 that we were talking about a little bit earlier. Let's go back there. There's a lot said about faith in that particular chapter. I think there's more about the grace of faith there than you all could even imagine if we were to go through each one of those circumstances that are listed there. Matter of fact, let me just give you at least one of them. Did you know that the Bible says of Sarah that she was given power or the ability, she was given the power to conceive by faith? You think that's the expression of faith? Remember, Sarah looked into the face of God when he said that she would have a child into her old age, and she laughed. Show me where Sarah was expressing her faith in God's promise. No. She conceived by faith, not by the expression of her faith, not by the body of faith, but because faith was in her working, even against her own will. Faith was in her working. People say God didn't work against the will of man. Have you ever met Jonah? I mean, come on. You know, God makes us willing in the day of his power. I was not ready to give up my life and join the church and become a minister of the gospel when it came my way. No, I was ready to move on and do something else. But Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verse 11 for a second so that we can get out of the way here. Hebrews 11, 11. Through faith, it says, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who hath promised. I want you to understand that the faith that's in us, the possession of faith, the grace of faith, it assures us, it saves us, it keeps us. And I'm going to tell you something else it does. It secures blessings on our behalf. Because I'm going to tell you something. The works of my hands, everything I can do, everything I labor to do before God doesn't secure anything. I know we believe that God gives people blessings. We believe in a parental law. I get that. But honestly, when I look at what we're talking about sometimes, I realize that we carry that so far sometimes that we believe that by doing right, God is suddenly obligated to give us back. And that's not the God of heaven that I believe in. God is so much higher than us. There's nothing I can do. Even if I work and feed thousands, if I labor and give up everything I have and feed as many people as I can, try to eradicate poverty in my community by the sacrifice of my own wealth and my health and everything else, no matter how much of that I do, I can't then look around and say, well, God, now you owe me. No, sir. Even in that, if God comes at the conclusion of such a labor of love as that, and God bestows upon me some great, magnificent blessing, may I tell you today that it wasn't because of the expression of my faith. It was because of the grace of faith that he put in me. Oh, this is so important to us. So important. May you lean heavily on the faith that God has put in your heart. May God be with you is my prayer.